Would you please go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you so very much for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I thank you for the men and women who work so hard, who pray so long, and who contribute so much to the forward movement and the forward growth of this church, Lord. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I know that you are the guiding force in everything that we say and everything that we do here. And so today, Lord, as we prepare to bring this message and let folks know the good news of Jesus Christ, that with all that's within me and all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that souls might be saved and lives changed and your name glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And we'll be reading from the King James Bible. But while you go there, we're going to be talking a little bit about, I just want to let you know that we're going to be talking about a holiday called Sukkot. The holiday is Sukkot. And it's one of three mandatory holidays that God gave to Jewish men. Three times a year, the Jewish men had to make a pilgrimage to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts. The first one was Passover, the second one was Pentecost, and the last one was Sukkoth, or Tabernacles. It's often known as the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what the word Sukkoth means. It's a booth. It's a small place of shelter. And God would tell them to make this pilgrimage three times a year. And I want you to think of this not so much as a command, but as a request from the God of glory asking his folks to come and have a feast with him. And look, God said to his people, I want y'all to come, all the men. God deals with men because we're the head. We're either good head or a bad head, but we're the head. And God says, I'm commanding all the men, I'm giving you an invitation to come here three times a year and have a feast with me. So that when you go back home, you'll be on track for your wife and your children. But I got to get you on track so you don't go back home and wreak havoc at home. So God, he calls the men real, so you got to keep men close to you. You remember what the Bible says about men? The Bible don't say nothing like this about women. He says, it's not good for men to be alone. Why? Because we tear up something. It's just our nature. That's what we do. We tear up. So God says, I want y'all to leave your family three times a week, but I want you to come to me. Come close to me so I can teach you, so I can school you, so I can educate you on the things that I would have you to do. Now, these three feasts that we'll be getting to, that we'll be talking about, these three feasts, the first one is Passover, second one is Pentecost, the third one is Tabernacles or Sukkoth, sometimes known as the ingathering or the final harvest for the great fruit. Passover was always dealing with the planting season because this was the agricultural society. And the truth is, you know, we say that, we say, well, you know, back then it was an agricultural society. But the truth is, every society is an agricultural society because everybody eats. So it's an agricultural society. He says, in the agricultural society, Passover pertained to the planting, which is a big deal. Pentecost dealt with the gathering of the first fruits, the first grain. And Sukkoth, our tabernacles, is bringing in the fruit, the final harvest of the season, dealing with the fruit. Everything is coming in, and now this is a season of joy. They're going to be praising God, rejoicing and dancing and having a great time because all the work is done. Now we're just bringing in the harvest. When I look at these, when I look at these three feasts, I think about Christian growth. In our Christian growth, you have the time of planting. You have the time of
Pentecost, which would be the time of the filling of the Holy Spirit, where you have this first fruits. But then by the time in our Christian walk we get to the tabernacles or the Sukkoth, that's supposed to be the time that we're supposed to be what? Bearing fruit. I love to see folks get saved. I love to see folks get saved. That's your Passover. I love to see folks filled with the Holy Spirit. People energized, and they're realizing their gifts within the church. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But don't stop there. Don't stop till you get to tabernacles, where you start to bear some fruit, where God can really use you in his kingdom. Sukkoth, tabernacles. Let's read the scriptures. We're going to go from Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to read verse 34. And then we're going to pick up again with verses 39 through 44. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." Verse 39. "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Tabernacles. Booths. Tabernacles. This tabernacle, this booth, why would God tell his people, no matter, and by the way, this is a statute that's supposed to last forever. So you see it written in Leviticus, which is about 3,000 years ago. And even to this very day, in fact, starting on October 10th through the 15th of this year, will be the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated by the Jewish community, but recognized by all. So why would God tell them, after he brought them through the wilderness, after he brought them out of Egypt, he took them through the wilderness experience, he's taking them into the land, into the new land, into the promised land, but he says, what I want you to do every year, forever, is once a year, I want you to make a booth. I want you to make a booth. And it has to have three sides. Front's pretty much open, and you make it big enough so you can sit inside of it with a table. Why make a booth? I mean, Lord, you've blessed me to be able to get a good job. I've got a wife. I got a house. I got cars. I got this. I got that. But you're telling me, no matter where, what station in life I am, you're telling me I'm supposed to make this booth. The same kind of booth that you had us use when we're in the wilderness. Why the booth? So that you don't forget where you came from. So no matter how affluent you get, no matter how good things are going, and for some folks in here, things are going pretty doggone good. But God says, once a year, I want you to go back and reflect. And if you see here, he says in verse 43, he said that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. See, they didn't end up in the wilderness, crossing the Red Sea, and going through everything that they went through by happenstance, by bad luck. God said, I made it so you had to go and stay in booths. See, because I don't know about y'all, but Thursday, my biggest concern was keeping myself attached to the ground. I watched my truck rocking. I saw houses doing this and that. But I'm thinking, you know what? It ain't all bad because I'm okay. I'm okay. God says, I want you to go into this booth so that you understand, since you are here, it's because I brought you through some stuff. And you were in the wilderness, you had nothing. You had nothing. And if you'll see the instructions for making the booth, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to get branches and boughs and stuff. He didn't tell him to cut anything. He said, because I don't want you to put your hands to stuff. I just want you to use stuff that I made, branches and things like that. Because your stuff doesn't add anything to the mix. He says, so you build this hut, and y'all take note, doctors, lawyers, Jewish people of every ilk today, starting on the 15th, they're going to build a hut on their rooftop, on their balcony, or whatever. I don't care how rich they are. And they'll go and they'll sit in that hut for a little bit of time every day during the festival of Sukkot. And it's called the season of rejoicing because there's something real humbling about realizing that you ain't in control of nothing. There's something real humbling about knowing that I can't even guarantee you I'm going to make it to that back door before this service ends. I can't. Sure wish I could. I can't. Nor can you. And that's why God says once a year, at least once a year, physically, it's a good thing to have a state of mind of humility. But every now and again, you got to physically take folks and break them down to get some humility out of them. A lot of folks fake humility. That's called piety. That's something you practice. Humility, genuine humility, is when you acknowledge that God is the creator and he's the controller of everything in my life. And when you're sitting in that booth with just you and that table, you really get an understanding. He said, I had you to walk in the wilderness. I had you use these booths. Did y'all ever, you know, sometimes we don't think about things. Now, I know my wife and Sister Dancer, they don't like creatures. They don't like little crawly things, especially when they move fast. But do we ever stop to think about all those women during that 40 years? They were in the midst of everything. Everything that crawled, everything that bit, everything that stung, it was all right there with them. They couldn't get away from it. They couldn't slam the door and lock it out. They were in a booth. God had them go into this booth because he says, hey, you here, aren't you? Evidently, I protected you from all the creepy crawling things. I protected you from all your enemies. For 40 years I did this. Go back over in the booth and think about that. Because once things start going good, just forget about that. You know, when them checks are rolling in, boy, you can't tell me nothing. When I'm high rolling, shoot, man. But Lord, when I get broke, where's my booth? Where's my booth? I got to sit down. I got to sit down and I have to reflect on what God has done in my life. Saints of God, God told the children of Israel, he said, I want you to go back, and there's three things I want you to reflect on. I want you to reflect on my provision, my protection, and my presence. My provision, my protection, and my presence. Because God said, when you were there with that booth, when all the time for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, where was God? He said, during the daytime, I'm with you with a pillar of cloud. And at night, I'm with you in the in the fire. So when you got that, those things going on, those storms of life going on in your life, God says, you have my protection, you have my provision, and you have my presence. How's the New Testament say it to us? I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. But sometimes, y'all, sometimes we get the feeling like life is so difficult, and it's just so overwhelming. When that happens to you, go to your booth and sit down. Sit at your table. Bring out your word of God. Oh, by the way, during the festival of Sukkoth, every day, all the 7 days, they read scriptures. They read the Torah. All day long, they just read the Torah. Because we have to be reminded and we have to be reassured that God is with us. When God told them to pack up their stuff once a year, until I was studying for this, I never really even thought about this. He said to the men, he said, I want you to come up here 3 days. As I was saying, well, God said, when I was reading these scriptures, turn your Bible over to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, 23 and 24. Exodus 34, 23 and 34. This is something to think about when you think about God's supernatural provision. Because God is constantly, y'all, he is constantly working in the background so that his people might be protected by his power. Here in Exodus 34, think about this. He tells all the men, wherever you're at, he tells all the men to pack up, leave your families, and come to Jerusalem and worship me. Well, what about my property? What about my stuff? Who's going to take care of my family while I'm gone? Exodus 34, 23. Thrice in the year shall all the men, thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Look what God said. God said, when you obey me, that's the key, y'all. He says, when you obey me, you don't have to worry about anything else because I'll take care of it. These men would pack up, leave their wives, leave their kids, leave their property. You know it's an appointed time. So why don't the bad guys just sit back and wait? Hey, it's tabernacle time, y'all. Gonna go get me a new booth, get me a new hut. Why don't they just lay back and wait for the children of Israel to leave so they can get their stuff? Because God said, when you obey me, men, when you obey me, I'll take care of your family. Whether you're there or not, when you obey me, I'll take care of your family. Isn't that what he said? Supernatural protection. This week, just watching all this property damage and seeing people come out unscathed, that just did my heart so much good, because I'm just sitting here, I'm saying, God, you're so good. You're so good. There was trees falling down, there was stuff flying, and nobody that I know of got seriously injured physically. Supernatural protection. God said, I want you to reflect. I want you to reflect on my provision, my protection, and my presence. And then also, he told him, he said, I want you to know that this is a statute forever. And in the last portion, verse 43, back to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 43, God said, the reason for this going back to the booth is because I want you, the Jewish people. He's talking specifically to the Jewish people. He says, I want that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. I submit to you, everything that we're going through, everything that we deal with, personal, job, it's all designed that God wants everybody to know that I am the Lord, your God. We have a tendency, especially in church, we get kind of caught up on the me sermons and on the me this and the me. But what you don't understand is God said, I want you to get hung up and caught up on me, him, on him. It's when I'm talking to people and I'm witness to people about Jesus dying on the cross, about Jesus shedding his blood for us. And I tell them, I said, here's the free gift of salvation. If you just believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, and you'll go to heaven, you'll be saved. And they start rattling and rambling on about, well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't do bad things anymore, and I'm going to get better. And they start telling me about all the money they've given to charity and all how they helped all the little old ladies across the street and how wonderful they are. And they're banking on that getting them into heaven. I'm a nice guy. But I want you to understand the contradiction. I want you to see the problem with this. You're trying to impress me with your goodness, and I'm telling you about God's goodness. And you're telling me God's goodness don't mean nothing. Look, he's got to see how good I am. He said, I loved you so much that I let my son die for you. Yeah, but you know what? I'm going to keep on struggling and straining, and I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain. Learn how to, when you study this word, when you go to church, any church, anywhere, can we get past the me? Can we get past and get to what goodness God has for you? This book was written to us about him. And he says that you might know, he's gone through a great deal of trouble, that you might know him. Don't sell yourself short telling God how good you are. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. You ain't got to tell him what you did. He knows what you did. He even knows the stuff that you left out. So let's get to what it's all about. It's about glorifying God with our lives. It's about when I go to that tent, when I go into that booth, I have to acknowledge I have nothing. I am nothing. Without God, I am nothing. And that's why it's called the season of rejoicing, because once I understand that, I start saying, thank you. Thank you that I got anything. Thank you I got a booth. Amen. Thank you I got a table. Thank you I got some food. Thank you. Our power was out for a little bit over 24 hours, and first thing that went was my ice cream. Man, I just bought 2 gallons of Bluebell. And then I had some hot dogs. And I had my mouth set for them. And my wife said, don't eat those. I said, they ain't been thawed out that long. Don't eat those, Will. Well, when I woke up in that morning, I shouldn't have ate them. Oh, my stomach was killing me. But it's so wonderful to know that even if I hadn't eaten those hot dogs, without that Bluebell ice cream, God was still going to make some provision for me anyhow. He does it for me, he'd do it for you. He's a good God. He's a mighty good God. And he told the children of Israel, he said, I want you,
I want you to do this specifically so that your generations, that means he wants all the Jewish children to understand what he did for them in the wilderness, because that's been generations back now. That's been several thousand years, and they don't always remember that God, some of them actually think it's a fairy tale, that God parted the Red Sea, that God took them across on dry land, that God preserved them in the wilderness for 40 years, where God gave them perfect food. He gave them angels' food. He made it so that nobody went hungry. Nobody's clothes wore out. Nobody's feet swole up. Nobody's shoes wore out. He protected and he provided, and he wants the Jewish people to let all their children know that. But now what's that got to do with me, Pastor? I want you to start connecting some dots. This whole Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all connected, y'all. It's not over here and over here. Start connecting the dots. And when you start connecting the dots and you see what God is doing, you go, woo, man. You say, look, woo, God. Oh, God. Turn your Bibles over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verses 11 and 13. 11 through 13. Deuteronomy. I told you that God, he had this feast, because, and just so you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, is mentioned all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, because it was a feast that's going to last forever. It's even going to be celebrated in the millennium. Deuteronomy 31, 11 through 13, and it reads, "When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." And he's talking about during the Feast of Tabernacles. "Gather the people together." Listen who he's talking to. I told you, remember, first time he said to their generations, talking to the Jews. Now pay attention. Verse 12, "Gather the people together, men and women and children and thy stranger." That's us, y'all. We're the strangers. Okay? I want y'all to know that. Start connecting the dots. "And thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God. Observe to do all the words of this law." Verse 13. "And that their children," talking about the strangers, the manservants, the women, the children, "and their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." If you'll notice, there's a repetition. Hear, learn, and fear your God. He's talking to everybody who's not a Jew. He says, because he says here in verse 13, "that their children, which have not known anything." The Gentile children didn't know anything about the crossing of the Red Sea. They didn't know anything about the 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't know anything about anything. But God says to the Jews, "I want you to gather all of them together. First, I want you to make sure that your generations, that your folks know about this beautiful feast, this seven-day festival. I want all your folks to know about it. But now I want you to make sure that everybody else in the camp knows about the goodness of God. That everybody else in the camp knows about this festival of booths, this time of humility, this time of rejoicing." And why is that? Why is that? I believe God told the Jews to teach all these other folks how to hear, how to learn. Another way is translating learn is to teach. "And fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law." I believe that God was looking forward to a time in history when he knew that his people would reject his word. He knew that there was going to come a point in time when his people were going to hear the law, they were going to hear the truth, they were going to hear about the fulfillment of God's word and his promise in Yeshua, Jesus, and they were going to reject it. He knew that. But guess what? He's got a ready army of folks ready to hear, to learn, and to teach everybody else. about the goodness of God. That's us, y'all. That's the church. The church is the vehicle that God was preparing to go back and talk to the Jewish community. I want y'all to see that because God, because most of the Jewish community today, they are not believers in Jesus, y'all. They have rejected the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God was looking forward to a time during this period of history where he told the Jews, you teach these folks this stuff. Because there's going to come a time when they're going to be the ones who come back and teach you this stuff. And who will get glorified for it? God. Amen. I want y'all to see that. I want y'all to know that. He says, because God says, not only do I want the Jews to know about me, I want the whole world to recognize all. I want all people to recognize who I am and to know who I am. How did God get this message? Don't you know that this message is worldwide? I mean, sometimes it staggers me just to think that I'm reading about something that took place in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, and here I am in Grand Prairie, Texas in 2014. How does that happen? How does that happen? Because God said to his people, gather all those other folks together, let them hear, let them learn, let them teach, and let them know who the Lord God, not just any God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ah, oh. The Feast of Tabernacles, the season of rejoicing, when you know everything that's behind what God has done to get us to even still know this festival exists, it's a time of rejoicing. Because I say, how do you 3,000 years ago, 3,000 plus years ago, you set a festival into motion by which your whole plan is going to be fulfilled? God started with his chosen, the Jews. They took the gospel out into the world. They preached the gospel to all the Gentiles. And then the Jews turned away. And now God is sending the Gentiles back to them. Because God says, I wish that none should perish. Rejoicing. Let's talk about rejoicing. We talked about the reflections that come from the Sukkos, from the tabernacle, where you get to sit down and they have to reflect on God's provision, God's protection, and God's presence with them wherever they went, however they got there. God was always with them. God says the same thing to those of us in the church. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he wants all people to recognize what he did. He included all the strangers, all the women, all the children. He let us all know about the Feast of Tabernacle, an everlasting feast. Rejoicing, time of rejoicing. Another place where this Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned, in the book of Nehemiah. Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17, and I'll just emphasize verse 17, but I'll give you the setup for what's going on in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, they're in captivity. See, when everything is going fine, it's easy for us to obey God. Not only is it easy for us to obey God, but it's easy for us to forget about God. But now when you fast forward to the book of Nehemiah, guess what? They've been in captivity, and now God is allowing them to come out of captivity. Some folks in here, y'all been so caught up in bondage. We have been through some stuff. We have been through some pain, some suffering, some personal stuff. And he says, so you've been through, you've been dealing with this captivity. But guess what?
Guess what he says in the book of Nehemiah? The book of Nehemiah says that they found written in the law, because they had stopped celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles shortly after Joshua crossed into the Promised Land. Think about that. Shortly after Joshua walked into the land of milk and honey, and everything started going good, all of a sudden, we don't have to go back into the booth. We don't have to humble ourselves because everything is going really, really good. So now you fast forward to the book of Nehemiah. They've been in captivity now. They've been scattered. They're in captivity. And Ezra opens up the book of the law, and he's reading, and he's studying the book of the law. And he says he found something. It says that he found something written in the book of the law. Verse 14, it says, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, that's Sukkoth, that's tabernacle, in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches, palm branches and branches of thick trees. And then I drop down to verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity, remember, when they were doing good, they didn't have anything to do with God. They just kind of forgot about him, put him on the back burner. It says, when all of them made booths, out of the captivity, made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Yeshua, that's Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Before God turns our lives upside down, y'all. See, that's what happened with the children of Israel. They got into the Promised Land and everything started going real sweet, real easy, real good. You're in the Promised Land, for goodness sake. Hey, I got a little bit of money. Car's running okay. House is doing fine. Everything is fine. And we forget about God. But after they took a whooping, after they got into captivity, after they were, what's the word, brought down low, humbled, now they find in the book of the law, hey, y'all, let's build a booth. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's go into this booth where we don't think about, some people can't even sit down in church without playing with their phones. Lord knows when they get out of church, they always got to find a computer terminal. They got to be doing something. No, when you're in the booth, you can't do nothing. You can't do anything but sit down and let your mind dwell on God. Go into the booth. Go into the booth. Shut some of that stuff off. Did you not exist before you got a cell phone? Was there not life before computers? Shut that thing off and sit and spend some time with God and let him fill you with his goodness. Let him open your mind to what he has for you, the plan that he has in store for you. But if you don't ever sit down and be still and listen, what did it say? He said that they gathered all the people together that they might hear and learn and do. But if you got all these voices coming in at you, it's hard to pick out which one is God. And sometimes we do a pretty lousy job of it. But here, now after they've been in captivity, now that they're out here getting whooped, oh, we can listen to the Lord now. We can hear that voice real clear now. I hope America's listening. Because the devil's knocking at our door right now. I am so unabashedly happy that they have shut down all but 7 abortion clinics in the state of Texas. I want the other 7 to go. And you know what that will leave?
that will leave medical facilities. They don't even call them medical facilities. They're called abortion clinics. That means it's a killing factory. And if we can stop them from killing one more child, praise God. But if you can't see that as a good thing, come on into the booth with me. And let's sit down and let's see what God says about his children. Let's see what God says about babies being a blessing. He doesn't say how they got here is a blessing. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What he says is children are a blessing from God. That's what he says. And he says, woe unto those who call wrong right and call right wrong. Woe unto them. And if you don't believe that, come on in the booth. Come on in the booth. We'll talk about it. You talk about circumstances and this and that. You say, but Pastor Will, I watched the debate the other day, made me sick. Well, I believe that in the case of incest and rape, that is a horrible thing. That's a horrible thing. Incest and rape, that's a horrible thing. So why don't you kill the person who perpetrated the crime? You get all squeamish about that. You got no problem killing the baby. But if I tell you to kill the man, you get squeamish. What does God say? You look it up. He says, kill the man. That's what he says, y'all. That's what he says. But see, when you allow other people to frame questions in strange ways, you miss God's plan for you. Come into the booth. And when a lady is caught in that dire situation because some joker then left her high and dry, and all he's willing to do is offer some money to get an abortion, y'all pray for her. Y'all pray for her and y'all pray for him. And if she has by chance made that mistake, if he has by chance made that mistake, talk to him. Let him know forgiveness. What's that song say? Forgiveness is available. But God can't forgive you until you come into agreement with him that it was wrong. And oh my goodness, you talk about a time of rejoicing. When you can get the weight, the guilt off of you of the stuff that, because we've all done, what's the Bible say? We all sin and come short of the glory of God. If I can get some of this stuff, some of the stuff I've done, I wish I could forget. The only thing that keeps me from losing my mind is that I know I'm forgiven. And forgiveness is available for you. And God says, if you come, if you don't know Jesus and pardon your sin, he said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. That's rejoicing, y'all. That's good news. It's available to everybody in here. If you've never made that profession of faith in him, you know what's so good about God? He said, you can do it right where you're at. He says, but I want you to let somebody else know now. Don't be trying to be some undercover Christian. You don't got too many undercover Christians. Some of y'all under deep cover. With the witness protection plan. Can't nobody find you. Amen. He said it's a time of rejoicing. And after that captivity, once you know you've been set free, freedom is just it's a wonderful thing, y'all. Once you've been set free, he goes, then you can rejoice and know that God has taken care of your burdens. I'm going to tell you about in this last portion, I'm going to tell you about the Feast of Tabernacles in the New Testament. You see it in the Old Testament. We see where we saw it in Leviticus, where he said, tell my generations. It's right there. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, tell everybody else, all the strangers. He goes, I don't want anybody to miss this feast. I don't want anybody to miss the joy that I have waiting for you if you'll just receive it. He goes, I don't want you to miss that. And then when you go to the book of Nehemiah, he goes, even if you neglected him for a while, even if you put him on the back burner for a while, even if you just kind of got away from him, you just sort of put God out the way. You know, like, you hear the Holy Spirit wanting to tap you on the shoulder. Get out of here. I'm busy. But now he's got your attention. Even if you put him off, he says, come to me. Come to me. Let's look what happens here in the New Testament. Jesus celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, y'all. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, this is where you see where Jesus celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, during the Feast of Tabernacles, so on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have what they call the water drawing ceremony. When I say water drawing, that means going to dip it out of the pool of Siloam and bringing it out. And the priest would have one pitcher, one golden pitcher filled with water, and he'd have another golden pitcher filled with wine. And the people would go through the streets singing and dancing and praising God. Why? Because look at the symbolism of the water in the wine. Water, the most essential life-giving thing in the whole world. You got to have water no matter where you're at. You see it right there in Genesis chapter 1 where he says, and God said, let there be, he goes, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he says the Spirit of God hovered above the what? Water. Before he did anything else, he said the Spirit of God hovered above the most important thing on this planet, water. And guess what? Ain't no more of it being made. All that was made that day is all that's here right now. Water does not go away. It changes form. Sometimes it's gas, sometimes it's solid, sometimes it's liquid. But all the water that God put here in the beginning, it's still here. Don't let nobody lie to you. Don't let folks be telling you ain't got no water. Same amount of water that was here in Genesis 1, still here today. Amen. So he's got, in one hand, he's got this pitcher of water. Life-giving water. And then in the other hand, he's got a pitcher, a golden vessel filled with wine. Wine, the fruit of the vine. Wine, after you planted, you watered, God gave the increase, and now you got wine. You got the fruit of the wine. And the priest is walking through town, and he's heading over to the altar, and he's going to pour. They have two holes on the side of the altar, one for the water, one for the wine. And the Bible says, on the last day, in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, now I'm telling you, there's a big old party going on. It's a big old celebration. And Jesus stands up in the middle of the celebration. And Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Look here. The priest is offering you water. The priest is offering you wine. Jesus says, I got something that beats both of them. Come unto me, I give you living water. That water that you got in that one pitcher, that's going to last you for a little bit, but I give you water that's going to last you eternally. I give you living water. That's a time for rejoicing, y'all. Jesus says, I have come here to give you eternal life. Living water. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated in the Old Testament. That's the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated in the New Testament. But there's one thing about this tabernacle that's another great picture. It's a tremendous picture. Each tabernacle is temporary. Each tabernacle is temporary. temporary. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of your life and my life. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. That tabernacle that you're sitting in right now, just like the booths, it's temporary. It's going to dissolve. It's only for a little while. If you live to be 100 plus, it's only for a little while. Because 2 Corinthians tells us it's going to dissolve. But I say, oh my goodness, I can rejoice because the Bible still tells me that even when my tabernacle dissolves, I have a home. I have a building in heaven. Now, check this out. We've been talking about tabernacles. Notice the change of words. Goes from tabernacle to building. Permanent structure. This is temporary. But God says, when this dissolves, I got a building. I got a permanent structure. And it's waiting for my people in heaven. And it's not made with hands, which that means it don't ever need repair. He says, I got that waiting for you in heaven. And Jesus says in John, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a season of rejoicing. Once you connect the dots, once you understand that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, once you understand that all this ties together, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, a permanent place for you, and if it was not so, I tell you, I'm hoping that everybody here has that promise. But I know everybody here does not have that promise. Not everybody here knows that they have a place when this tabernacle dissolves. Not everybody here knows that they have a place waiting for them in heaven that they can go to. We can fix that, y'all. We can fix that today. If you don't know for a fact that you've got a place being prepared for you in heaven by our Savior, Jesus Christ, I want you to come. I want you to, today, I want you to confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. Call on the name of the Lord. And he says, you shall be saved. If you don't know that you got a place in heaven, take advantage of this opportunity. Make this the time of your rejoicing, because once you know, because one thing you do know, you ain't getting out of here alive. That's one thing you know. But oh, glory to God. He said, I've prepared a place for you. If you're just looking for a church home, if you've already professed faith in Jesus Christ and you don't have a place where you can come and study the word and grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, I want you to come. While the music plays, I want you to stand and I want you to come. You're among friends. We just want to rejoice with you. Would you come? Would you come? If there's one, if you've never made that profession of faith, would you come? If you already know Christ, you've already accepted him as your Savior, but you know you need that assurance that you've got a place that's being prepared for you. Would you come? Would you come? would you come?
God bless you.